please, to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. We'll begin our reading in verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? These verses contain a pointed reminder of our personal responsibility before God, especially with regards to our fellow man. We have a clear obligation to be concerned about the welfare of others, both physically and spiritually. It goes without saying, if we could save a person from a burning house or pull somebody, a child, back from oncoming traffic, we ought to do that in the physical realm. This makes good sense. Your natural inclination to help others kicks in during that time of crisis. If we have the ability to intervene and preserve someone from danger and even death, we ought to do so when it's within our power. And I can think of several biblical examples to illustrate this principle at work. And some of them you wouldn't even... I think of Abraham when he went to rescue Lot from the captivity of the five kings. The story is told there in Genesis 14, verses 12 through 16. And what amazes me about that is Lot was unworthy of Abram's attention. Lot was trying to be a weasel and get the very best land. He thought that he was really putting it to Abram. And then he got into trouble and Abram went to rescue him. How about the Hebrew midwives who defied the order of Pharaoh? The Hebrews were multiplying. Pharaoh was against them. He ordered that the male children be slain at birth at the hands of the midwives. But they chose rather to preserve their lives. And that ultimately led and resulted in the preservation of Moses, the man that God raised up to give the moral law to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and then lead them in their wilderness wanderings. One midwife made such a difference that we have the story of Moses looking at this from a human perspective. One midwife, knowing the risk that she was taking, instead chose to value life and obey God rather than man. In the New Testament, we have the picture of our salvation in Christ, the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a profound example of someone who was concerned for the plight of an individual who had been robbed and was left in a ditch. And the spiritual application of that is so powerful. The Bible said that he was half dead, and that describes the condition of lost men, women, and children. We're alive physically, we're dead spiritually. We have no ability to bring ourselves up out of that ditch. He was wounded, he was broken, and the Good Samaritan came to where he was. And he poured in oil and wine and bound up his wounds, put him on his own horse, took him to an inn, paid for him to stay there, and everything was provided for by this Good Samaritan. That's our salvation in Jesus Christ. You think about someone looking out for our welfare, seeing our plight, and doing something about it. Jesus Christ came from the very glories of heaven, became a man, lived a life that was filled with... He was righteous, but men hated him and mocked him and spat upon him and ultimately crucified him. But he reached out to rescue us. He saw our plight. And then I think of the nephew of Paul in Acts chapter 23, when he found out about an assassination plot against the apostle, he informed his uncle. And humanly speaking, God used it to preserve the life of the apostle. Now, I don't know what you're going to be called upon to do. But there are little things that we can do. You don't have to do something heroic. There are things you and I can do each and every day as we see people in need. And as I read this verse and I thought about it, it struck me that each day in America, an average of over 3,000 babies are drawn unto death and are ready to be slain at the hands of abortion doctors. Yet there is little or no outrage or protest voiced at the loss of innocent human life through this legalized extermination. I didn't even notice it. I read in the paper this morning in the letters to the editor, somebody was complaining that there was absolutely no coverage at all given to the March for Life back in January, either locally or nationally. And if you remember back when that happened, there was a really bad snowstorm in around here and in Washington, D.C. especially, and yet people still went there to protest Roe versus Wade. God sees the wickedness of our nation. He's holding America and the world accountable for such blatant violence and wickedness. And what is so sad is those who would lift up their voice and protest are targeted by the liberal media, by politicians. And they're unceasing in their efforts to disparage those who value life and on the one hand, and then promote this culture of death and legal genocide on the others. They're promoting abortion under the shameful and hypocritical guise of women's health, women's rights. There's nothing healthy about killing a baby. There's no way. You just can't look at it any way, shape, or form that that's healthy for the mom or the baby. It's hypocrisy. God will judge the perpetrators of this ghastly crime and will hold those accountable who sat idly by without even voicing a word of protest. I would say that there are very few pulpits in our land where preachers ever lift up their voice against this tragedy, this crime. And the very people who want to promote abortion are the ones that say, they try to turn it around and say, well, what are you going to do with the children? Their mom, their dad, they're going to take care of the children. That's what we ought to be teaching our children. You have a baby? It's your personal responsibility as a mother, as a father. You nourish, you encourage, you take care of that child. It's not the responsibility of the government. We've got to get back to these very simple principles. If we don't, we are going, by the time that my grandkids start to have kids, there won't be any moral compass left in America if we don't teach the truth. The obligation of believers to share the gospel of the grace of God with the unsaved is also implied in these verses. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, we behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Lost people are dead in trespasses and in sin. As far as we are concerned, we don't know the mind of God. We don't know the will of God for that soul. As far as we know, the wrath of God is abiding on them in that state of unbelief. They're without hope. They're without God. They're lost in the darkness of their own depravity. They're blinded by Satan. They're in captivity to their wicked devices. If anybody needs help, it's them. Every day the unconverted are being drawn deeper into the darkness of sin. And it's our responsibility as believers to share the light of the glorious gospel of Christ with the lost. We are commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. Has that command lessened in force over 2,000 years? Is our responsibility, has that been lessened over time? Absolutely not. We are commanded to be witnesses of the grace of God and to point the unsaved to the only way of salvation in Christ. You know, that was the burden of the early church. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They were under duress. The circumstances surrounding that first church, it was a distressful time. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. Those that were scattered abroad went everywhere. It was like God was taking the salt shaker and dumping it out and scattering it, sending the salt out. sending the light out. They went everywhere preaching the word. The command of God and the plight of the unsaved should prompt us to share Christ with everyone. The primitive believers were so zealous in their evangelistic efforts. It's recorded in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28 that they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. I should have looked up what the population of Jerusalem was at that time. But pretty amazing to me that without the internet, cars, radio, television, that little band of believers that had been started by Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry under great persecution, they were able to fill the entire city of Jerusalem with the truth about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only hope for sinners that were being drawn to death each and every day. They were zealous. So zealous, in fact, that by the time you get to Acts chapter 17, here's what was said in verse 6, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." They took the command and their responsibility to evangelize, to spread the gospel, to sow the good seed of the Word of God. They took it seriously. It says they turned the world upside down. That was 2,000 years ago. Do you realize the miracle of Christianity and all the good that has been done in the name of Christ over 2,000 years? You are the living, breathing product of it. God knows how apathetic and self-centered and unconcerned depraved men can be. That's why He attaches a warning to those who fail to reach out to others because of a careless and a selfish spirit. Now, you may not be bold in your witness, but all of us can witness in some way, shape, or form. It's as simple as, every piece of literature that goes out in my mail, it gets one of our tracks and one of those cards for our sermon audio. It's that simple. I don't know how many people you may reach on Facebook, or how many friends you may have. You may be able to recommend our sermon audio account. These are simple, easy, non-combative ways. When the time change comes and we start back up on visitation, you can go out and we can fill Chesapeake with our doctrine. We can fill South Point with our doctrine. And these hollers, by taking the truth to the streets where people are. You say, that doesn't work. Who are we to say? We don't know what God's going to use with a tract, with a word. I know this, His word will never return unto Him void. As long as we put it out there, that's our responsibility. As much as I hate Arminianism, I hate hard shellism just as bad. We ought to have a concern for people. But He attaches this warning, and He makes us aware of the fact that He sees everything. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? He knows the thoughts and the intents of every heart. We cannot say that we didn't know about the condition of our fellow man, can we? We do know. If you read your Bible, you know just how depraved sinners can be. And believe me, you will never have to be convinced of the doctrines of grace if you just start witnessing to people. You will immediately come to realize that total depravity is real. Just start witnessing to people. See the rebellion and the hatred of the idea of me a sinner? Well, how dare you? We've actually got a presidential candidate who actually said that he's never asked for forgiveness. I mean, where is he living? Now that is somebody who is really self-righteous. If they've never seen themselves as a sinner, who feels as though that they've never done anybody wrong, that's real problems right there. But now, politicians got lots of problems. Because most of them are liars. We got another one that said, as far as she knew, she was trying to tell the truth and had never lied. These are the two folks we got that could possibly be sitting and be the ones choosing the next Supreme Court justice. See, when Christians don't share the gospel, don't reach out, nations go to hell. God is angry at the wicked every day, and all they that forget God shall be cast into hell. A nation often reflects their leadership often reflects their people who vote them into office. It's sad, but it's true. We have very little Christian influence in our nation. That's why we're at where we're at right now. God sees it when people make excuses why they can't reach out, why they can't share the gospel. We can't say we didn't know about the condition. God sees through every excuse. He'll hold us accountable for disobedience. Paul the Apostle may have had these proverbs in mind when he said in Acts 20, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Acts 20, verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel 3, verses 17 and 18 talk about the watchman responsible of warning the wicked. And by so doing, you get their blood off your hands. Paul was so zealous, so burdened in preaching the gospel that he wrote, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." How active are you as a believer in Jesus Christ outside of these four walls? I hope, I pray, that this is not the extent of our Christianity. That it's not confined within this building while you're sitting in these pews. I pray that all of us will see our responsibility to share the gospel through every means lawful. I do believe in the sovereignty of God. We're teaching on it in Sunday school. But the very fact that God has an elect people ought to motivate us to go out and share the gospel and pray that folks will be saved. We ought to sow the seed and water it with our tears and depend on God to give the increase. Humanly speaking, from a human perspective, I fear that there is very little genuine Christian influence being felt in our nation today. I think part of it is Christians are afraid. If they speak out against abortion or against other sins of immorality and ungodliness, that the government will target them and try to ruin them. You know what? They imprisoned them. Some of the original apostles, all of them, except for John, they were all killed. They loved not their lives unto death. Sharing the gospel. And you can complain all day long about our government and the political climate that we find ourselves in, but the fact of the matter is we have allowed it to happen through apathy, through unconcern, by not being salt and light in our community. People ought to know. In your sphere of influence, people ought to know that you're saved. They ought to know that when they're in trouble, they can come to you and ask you to pray for them. Or if they have a question about spiritual things, or God has begun to deal with them in some way, your life should be a testimony that you know Jesus Christ, and they'll come to you. You say, well, it's not like that right now. Let's all start asking God to make us more conscious of this responsibility that we have each and every day to be a witness of our Savior's greatness, His glory, the power of His gospel. Because ultimately, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's not going to be a category of how many likes you got for a cat video on Facebook. Although I got to say, I like watching cat videos every once in a while. That's not going to be there. But I do believe that there are going to be rewards for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I was preparing this message, it really struck me how often I can go through a day, a week, and not be as burdened as I ought to be. And have an urgency about the souls of men. Doth not he that pondereth the hearts consider it? How foolish it is for us to think we can hide our unconcern, our inactivity, and our disobedience from God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I've got a philosophy, I guess, that I've adopted. And that is, every day, if I can just do something, even if it's minute, in every area of my life to try to advance the glory of God, the testimony of the message of the gospel of Christ, just even a small thing. If I can just do something. And I don't know what it is. Maybe you're a prayer warrior. Maybe you'll take this and you'll begin to think of lost people that are on our list, or people that have great need when it comes to their health and so on, or maybe they have need monetarily. And you reach out, you touch them, you help them. You pray for them, you encourage them. I'll close with this. It's a quote from George Lawson. He said, "God is the keeper of our souls, and therefore we need not be afraid to risk our lives in obedience to His will. We cannot subsist one moment without His kind providence. And why should we scruple to risk everything dear to us in the service of Him in whom we live and move and have our being? We are always safe in the way of duty. We are never safe in the neglect of it. God renders unto every man according to his works. He will not forget the works of faith and the labors of love, and He will never allow any man to be a loser by them. The greatest gains in the world are the losses suffered for the sake of a good conscience, and the greatest losses are the gains of sin." If you're in the way of duty, God's the one that keeps your soul. Be brave. Be bold. Be courageous. Take a risk. Share the gospel. Invest yourself and your influence in other people. And those of you with children, do everything in your power to put the living truth of the Word of God into the hearts and the minds and the lives of your children. Let's all stand on the page we're going to sing, Jeff.
Page number 88.